chapter number one, and my heart has been captivated by the truth we just sang about. Grace upon grace. I sat around the dinner table at one with some family and some of our dear friends this past week on Christmas Day, and I'm going to turn this on while I'm telling you this story, because I'm getting hot now. But I sat around the dinner table as we were celebrating Christmas with some of my family and some dear friends. And as we were sitting there, I was just kind of soaking in the moment. And I looked up on the wall, and there was a plaque on the wall, and it just said, "Grace upon grace." I've read it hundreds of times, but it never hit me like it did in that moment. In that moment, on Christmas Day, surrounded by family and with dear friends, it just overwhelmed me. Grace upon grace. That phrase, it comes from John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, we're going to read several verses of Scripture here. It says in John chapter 1, let's start reading in verse number 14. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." I want you to focus in on that thought. Verse 14, it begins it. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." And then down in verse 16, it continues the thought, and it says, "And of His fullness have we all received grace for grace." And I love what the Bible has to say for us here. And this phrase, all my years of studying the Scripture, has never struck me like it did this past week. What exactly does God mean when He moved John to write that we have all received from the fullness of Christ grace for grace? Well, the phrase in the original Greek, it literally reads grace anti-grace, which kind of sounds anticlimactic to say the least. Grace against grace. Get grace over against grace. It literally means grace instead of grace. Cambridge noted that it literally means grace in the place of grace. One grace succeeding another, as it were, taking its place. If you read the works of Amy Carmichael, in one of the books that include many of the things that she wrote, she shared something about this particular thought in Scripture that she had discovered in reading some of the writings of a man by the name of Bishop Mule. And he illustrated the meaning of this verse as being like that of a river. And he said, "You stand on the banks of the river and contemplate the flow of its waters. A minute passes, and another. Is it the same stream? Well, yes. But is it the same water? No. The old water has displaced the new. It's water instead of water. And here we have grace instead of grace. Grace piled upon more grace." And this is a vivid picture of the steady flow of grace that we are all the recipients from the superabundant supply of Jesus Christ our Savior. Every single day. He is the God from whom all blessings flow. He is the fount of every blessing. He is the eternal supply of grace in our lives. What an incredible thought it is to know that we all have received grace upon grace from the hands of our benevolent God. And I can't think of a better truth to end this year on and to look back on everything God's done this year, the good, the bad, the ugly, the beautiful, and realize we truly have been blessed with grace upon grace. And as we think about this truth, there are three dimensions of this amazing grace God pours out on each one of us that I want us to notice. Before we get too far into this, why don't we pause and pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, you have overwhelmed my heart with the truth that we are about to dig into. I thank you for what you've taught me. I thank you for the place of worship you've brought me to in considering this truth. Lord, in some impactful and significant way, I pray that you would do that same work in the heart of every person gathered here. I pray that every person here will get what they need specifically from your word, even if it has nothing to do with what I think we're talking about. Lord, you're the one that teaches, you're the one that speaks, and you speak through your word. And I pray that you would do that as we open the scriptures together today. And I pray that you give me liberty to preach and that you would have liberty to speak to every one of our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at three dimensions of this amazing grace. Grace upon grace that is poured out upon our lives. The first one I want you to write down is this. I want you to notice the source of grace. The source of grace. Now, before we move any further, we've already mentioned the word grace several times. And some of you might be sitting there thinking, what is grace? All right? That's a big question. And actually, it's not a question I can ever fully answer, I do not believe. But the word grace in the scripture is translated from the Greek word charis. And it essentially means unmerited favor. One person defined grace is that he said this, grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. I love that definition. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. And in no other way is grace demonstrated more fully than through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. And though we deserve absolutely nothing from God, the Bible tells us that God still came in the flesh to save us from the poverty of our sin and to give us the riches of eternal life in heaven with him. That's why I like the acrostic that people often use of grace. The acrostic is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's really what the best definition of grace really is. The grace of God given to us through Jesus can be traced all throughout history. I'm just going to take a brief walk down the beginning of the words of this chapter in John chapter 1. And we see in verses 1 through 3 that the grace of Christ was seen right at creation. Look at verse 1 of chapter number one with me. Familiar verse, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, speaking of Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Understand this, at the beginning of creation, you and I, speaking of you and I as humanity in general, were nothing but insignificant heaps of dust that God put together. There's nothing special about us. And yet God put us, insignificant heaps of dust together at creation because he desired to have a relationship with us. And he desired for us to bring him glory as his creation. And what did we do? Though we didn't even deserve the life he gave to us, we defied the command that he gave to us. And we used the life that he gave to us not to have a relationship with him, but to sin against him and to sever that relationship. Can I tell you, the story should have ended there. We should have been annihilated then. Why weren't we? Grace. Grace was seen at creation, and we march down through our text a little bit further, and we see the grace of Christ also through his revelation. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says in verse 4 of our text, in him Jesus was life, and his life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It goes on in verse 9 to say that he was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. After we had chosen to fall into sin, this world fell into darkness because of mankind's choice to sin. And yet out of the midst of that darkness, God began to reveal himself. God began to manifest himself. He did it through a chosen people. He did it through a law being manifested. And he did it in so many ways throughout the course of history. And yet no matter how many prophets were sent, no matter how many words were written in Scripture, we as mankind continued as a whole to reject the revelation of God trying to manifest himself to us so that we could be reconciled back to him. And the story should have ended there, but it didn't. And what's the reason? Grace. We see his grace manifested at creation. We see his grace manifested through his revelation. But perhaps the greatest way we see his grace manifested was through his incarnation. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says he, Jesus, was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Verse 14 says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we had refused to receive every other expression of grace that God had given to us throughout the course of history, God himself stepped down into this earth to make himself known to us and to do what was necessary to bring us back into fellowship with him. That's why we say when we talk about grace that grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. The only thing we have done it as humanity throughout the entire course of human history is doing things to make us not deserve what Jesus Christ came to do for us. And the fact that he came is the greatest demonstration of grace known in this world. This is the amazing grace of God. If you look at the end of verse 14, the Bible tells us something very specific about Jesus. It says that he was full of what?
Grace
and truth. That word full, it literally means to be filled to the brim, to be complete, to be lacking nothing. There's no more space for any more grace. There's no more space for any more truth. He has it all. He is filled to the brim. He is complete with grace and truth. Jesus is the complete expression of God's grace and truth. In this passage, he's called the Word in verse 1. And then down a little bit later at the end of verse 18, the Bible says that he's the Word who declares God to us. That word declared is the Greek exegesis. And what we find about Jesus is that he is the literal exegesis of God. He's the one who breaks down and makes understandable to us who God really is. In this passage of Scripture, he's also called the only begotten Son. Now that's a significant truth that's communicated to us in the King James translation. Now some translations, I believe, they botch the Greek meaning of what is told to us here. And I'm going to tell you this. Jesus is not the one and only Son. Don't mistake this. Because if that was true, then you and I couldn't be sons of God. And we know that's not true. But he's the only begotten Son. You say, what does that mean? It comes from a Greek word that literally means he's the only one of his kind. He stands in a class all of his own. He's the only Son of God in the sense that from the very beginning, he was the Son. He existed co-eternally with God. And who better to express to us who God really is than God himself? That's who Jesus Christ is. And so there is nothing lacking in Jesus to make known to us all of who God is. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says that in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we see Jesus being described as full of grace and truth. The very grace and truth of God Himself. And that brings us to a very simple conclusion. Don't miss this. Jesus is the true and only source of grace. He's it. The true and only source of grace. The truth is, we could not experience grace apart from Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If you and I got what we deserved, it would be hell for all of eternity. We do not deserve God's favor. We deserve God's fury. Punishment for the wrong things we've done against a holy God. And if it were not for Jesus, you and I could never experience God's favor. But thank God, through Jesus, the Bible says we have now received God's blessing. We've received God's favor. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah! Through Jesus Christ, we who were sometimes far off are now made nigh to God Himself. That's what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And I'm here to tell you something this morning. If you are here and you are trying to get to God by your own efforts, if you are somehow trying to get in God's good graces by trying to live a good life or be a good person, you will not accomplish it. You cannot accomplish it. There's only one way that you can be brought into God's good graces. And that is by the favor, the grace of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for you on Calvary. Amen. Praise God for this truth. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3 and verses 5 through 7 that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified or declared righteous by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The truth is, there have been many times where I've gone out to eat. And as I've been sitting there, it comes time to get the check. And inevitably, I ask for the check, and the waiter will come around, or the waitress will come around, and say, "Oh, it's already been paid for." Now, because of my personality type, I'm always the one that says, "Who did that? I want to pay them back." But the truth is, if I try to pay them back, I'm robbing them of the chance to show favor. I'm robbing them of the chance to give a blessing. And the fact is, for us, if you have to pay for it, it's not grace. It's works. See, the Bible says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, "And if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." And I want you to understand the very simple truth before we move on. Grace is not a status you achieve, but grace is a gift that you receive. You do not get into God's good graces by being a better person. You can only get into God's good graces by accepting the gift that Jesus Christ came to offer by dying for your sins so that you could be forgiven and so that you could be in God's favor. That's grace. We see the source of grace. Who is it? Jesus. The source of grace. Number two, the second dimension about this grace I want you to notice is the superabundance of grace. The superabundance of grace. Now notice verse number 14. At the end of the verse, the Bible said that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And then it goes on in verse 16 to say, "And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." Christ came, the Bible says, full to the brim with the grace of God. And the Bible says that Jesus, who was full of the grace of God, that now all of us, out of His fullness, or out of the abundance of His grace, or out of the overflow of His grace, we have all benefited from being able to share in that grace. That's the picture being communicated here. We've all received the benefit of the overflowing, abundant grace of Christ. And that's what's meant also by the phrase grace for grace, or grace upon grace. Now the Hebrews, speaking of, if we're thinking about when this particular part of the Bible was written, it was written primarily to the Hebrew people. And the Hebrews, in expressing the superlative degree of comparison, they used to repeat the word over again. Now, that's not so foreign to us today. I grew up in a home where if my parents said my name once, it had one degree of significance. If they said it twice, it's getting pretty serious. But if she used all three of my names, I better go right now. It's going to get really bad. All right? We do the same thing. But the Hebrews, they would repeat themselves to show a greater degree of comparison. And here, that's exactly what happens. Grace for grace. Grace upon grace. It essentially means much grace. It literally speaks of abundance of grace being piled up upon more grace. Ever and fresh grace appears over and above that which you have already received. And what we find the Bible communicates to us here is that the source of grace that we find in Christ is so super abundant that it will never run out. Amen. What a beautiful truth. It'll never run dry. It'll never run out. It's grace upon grace. So if you feel that you have exhausted God's supply of grace, be encouraged by what the Bible is telling us here. I love what the Bible says in James 4:6. Even if you feel like God couldn't possibly give me another chance, God couldn't possibly show any more favor to me, look at what I've done. The Bible says in James 4:6, but he gives more grace. There's always more. It'll never run out. You'll never exhaust the supply of grace that the Lord has to give to those who are willing to receive it from him. Imagine standing on the ocean shore. Now, we're almost in January. I'm sure a lot of us would like to be standing on the ocean shore. All right, so this shouldn't be very hard for us to imagine. But imagine standing on the ocean shore. As you look down in the sand there on the shore, you see that sin you've been struggling with written in the sand. Perhaps you see that issue that you've been struggling with in your personal life or in your family written in the sand. As you stand on that shore, there it is written in the sand. All the world could behold it if they were there. But then what begins to happen? The wave begins to come up. And it's not just one, it's a continual flow of these waves. What happens to the sand? It begins to dissolve. That is, in my mind, a beautiful picture of what the Bible's trying to communicate to us. Our sins, they were many, but when we receive the grace of Christ, every day there's fresh supplies of grace that begin to flow over whatever it is that we are struggling with. That's the grace of the Lord. And I say to you that the grace of Christ is so superabundant that it is sufficient for whatever you need. It's like what one man said, it's like a glass of water that is filled to overflowing. And every day you can bring your empty vessel to this overflowing source and receive a fresh supply of grace for the day. And no matter how many times you come, there is always more than what you could ever contain in your vessel. That's the superabundance of the supply of grace that is to be found through Jesus Christ. I want you to understand very clearly today, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Christian, this is reason for us to rejoice. What the Bible literally tells us is that God's grace is enough for you. And the Bible tells us that we're to be strong in the grace of Christ. But here's what we do. We try to handle our sin. We try to handle our struggles in our own strength, not realizing that's never how God intended it to be. He wants us to be strong in relying on His blessing, on His favor, on His enabling, and He has all the grace we need to help us overcome sin, to help us to handle the struggles that we face on any day. And sometimes I feel like we come to God and we feel like, God, if you could just spare enough for me to get through this, I would really appreciate it. When all the while we don't understand that God has so much grace, so much more than what we could ever need to handle whatever it is that you are going through today. He has a super abundant supply. I love the old song. It says, there's been grace for every trial. There's been grace for every mile. There's been grace sufficient from His vast supply. Grace to make my heart more tender. Grace to love and pray for sinners. And there'll be new grace when it's my time to die. Then it says, grace not yet discovered. Grace not yet uncovered. Grace from His bountiful store. Grace to cross the river. Grace to face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before. My heart was overwhelmed with this truth this week. Because no matter what you're going through in your life today, if you can wake up every day and realize you don't need old grace, God has a fresh supply for you today. Every day it's like those waves coming up on the shore. They keep coming in. They never stop. And that is a picture of the supply of grace that God has for you for whatever you're going through. And every day when you wake up, you can tap into God's favor. You can tap into God's strength for whatever it is you're going to face that day. And that, and His supply will never run dry. And so we see the source of grace. We see the super abundance of grace. The final thing I want you to notice this morning is the superiority of grace. The superiority of grace. And one thing is most certain when it comes to the subject of biblical grace. Don't miss this. The grace of God is greater than everything. You fill in the blank. The grace of God is greater. There is nothing that can overcome or outdo the incredible grace of God. And in our text, I want us to notice two things in particular. First off, write this down. It is greater than the system that shackles us. It is greater than the system that shackles us. Look at verse number 17. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Greater than the system that shackles us. Verse 17 says, for the law was given by who? Moses. But grace and truth came by who? By Jesus Christ. God delivered the law through Moses for the express purpose of making clear to humanity what His moral expectations are. And yet so far from making it easier for us to live for God, the law actually made it impossible for us to live for God. You say, well, that seems like it's a very cruel trick. God tells us, do this, but we can't. But it's not a cruel trick when you understand God's purpose behind all this. You see, God did not give the law because He thought we could keep it. He gave the law to help us understand that there was no way we could possibly ever keep it. And the Bible tells us so much. If you look in your notes at Romans 3, verse 19, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what?
Guilty
before God. See, in order for a person to know they need to be saved, they first need to know that they need saving. And God gave the law to make it clear to every one of us, none of us can keep it like we should. And so the law is not the way that we are enabled to be able to live a life for God. And if you are trying to please God by your rule keeping, by your religion, by your standards, you will find it is never enough. You will find that you always fail because the law convinces us of the fact that we are all hopeless sinners. But here is why the grace of God is so much greater than the law. You see, God's primary purpose in giving the law was to help us begin to see our need for Jesus. Look in your notes at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, where the Bible says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, to bring us unto who?
Christ.
To Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Once we understand the purpose of the law, our perspective changes. God gave the law a line drawn in the sand, which none of us can keep from crossing, to convince us of the fact that we're all guilty and we're not good enough for God. And he did that to convince us of the fact that we need Jesus to forgive us, and we need Jesus to cleanse us, and we desperately need for Jesus to save us. And the beautiful truth of the gospel is that once you trust in Jesus, he cleanses you from all of your sin. He transforms you from the inside out, and he enables you by the power of his Spirit to live for God. You could never live for God on your own, but once you trust in Jesus, he gives you the power to do what you could never do unless he enabled you to do it. Look in your notes down at Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The law could not do it. That's what verse 3 said. But the grace of Christ, which he demonstrated to us when he came and sacrificed himself for us, the grace of Christ makes it possible for us to live for God. And instead of making it impossible to live for God, grace sets us free to be able to do so. And here's the clincher. The grace of God sets us free to be able to live for God, not because we have to in order to get God to like us, because we want to, because we know God favors us. Completely changes the story. It's an old story about a lady who was married to a man who was just a bully. And I don't even know if this would fly nowadays, but boy, this guy, when they got married not too long after that, he actually made a list of rules for his wife. And some of you say, well, he wouldn't live very long if that was me, all right? But boy, he had some rules about when she was going to wake up and when she was going to have breakfast ready and when dinner was going to be on the table and all of these things. And boy, they didn't have a very loving relationship, to say the least. And all those years, she had to keep all the rules. Eventually, God ordained it that the husband died. And as some time passed, the woman met another man, was married to this man, and this man was a very loving man. Never required anything of her. In fact, poured out his life trying to make sure that she knew that she was loved and she was appreciated. One day she was cleaning her house, and she said that she opened an old drawer, and inside that drawer she found her husband, her first husband's old list. She shuddered as she picked it up. She began to read through it, and she realized nearly everything on that list she was still doing. The difference was, she didn't have to. She wanted to. Because she had a husband who loved her. That's grace. When you experience the grace of Christ, it isn't a list of rules. Do this, don't do this, and if you don't, God doesn't like you. No! God loves you. God favors you. And without even having to think about it, you want to live for God. You want to please God. That's how grace sets us free from the shackles of the old system that was never meant to save us. And so we see grace is greater than the system that shackles us. And I love how the Bible applies this truth in Romans 7 and verse 4. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Isn't that beautiful? That's a picture of grace. Grace is greater than that old system that shackles us. Here's the final thing I want you to see. Grace is greater than the sin that separates us. Greater than the sin that separates us. You see, before Jesus came, all of humanity had been separated from fellowship with God because of sin. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear." Before you were saved, it was your sin that had severed your relationship with God. And because of sin, nobody was able to approach God. Nobody was able to have a true relationship with God. That is when grace entered onto the scene. Look at verse number 18 with me, if you would. The Bible says in verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has what?" Jesus came to restore to us our relationship with God. In his grace, though we did nothing to deserve it, in fact, we deserve just the opposite. In his grace, Jesus came to build a bridge between us and God. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. And instead of rending our relationship with God, we find that grace reconciles our relationship with God. We who were estranged from God, who feared to approach God, who felt that we were not welcome in coming before God, now when we trust in Jesus to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us, the whole narrative changes. Now we can have a relationship with God. Now we can approach the throne of God and not feel like God doesn't want anything to do with us. All because of grace. All because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." I'm so glad that God, through Christ, did what was necessary to reconcile us to himself. I'm here to tell you today, no matter how great the sin is that has separated you from your God, the grace of Christ is greater. Jesus can bridge any gap to get you back to God. You say, "Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what's happened to me." You're right, I don't. But he does. The Bible says in Romans 5:20 that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. His grace is greater than all of your sin. He can forgive you and cleanse you from every single one of them and bring you back into a meaningful relationship with your God. Every day, we are the recipients of wave after wave of the grace of God. His blessings never stop coming. We don't deserve them. When I was a kid, because of my personality type, some of you probably won't believe this because you might not share my personality type. When I was a kid, I grew up in a home where my parents and my grandparents loved giving gifts. I mean, they were lavish with their gifts. I'd tell you some of the things they got for me and you wouldn't believe it. And not just me, but my siblings. I felt like they were very lavish. And some of you might be that way too. But I was the type of kid where, you know, my love language really wasn't getting gifts. And my parents would get me gifts. My grandparents would give me these gifts. I almost felt guilty. They would give me the gifts, and I would think, I didn't do anything to deserve this. And it always felt like it was so much. Now, if you talk to my brother, it's a different story entirely. Okay? It was never enough, but that's a different story. But I do remember going through this and thinking, this is too much. And I remember thinking, and still to this day I struggle with this. I remember thinking, I didn't do anything to deserve this. Let me do something to pay you back. My parents and grandparents, they continued to give. They continued to give all, and still to this day, they're still so generous and so kind and showing their love to me in that way. But I did nothing to deserve it. The only thing I really did was exist. And they continue to show their love by giving. Why? Well, the reason they continue to give and they continue to give is not because I've done anything to deserve it, but because they do love me. Can I say to you in a much grander sense, the reason God gives you grace upon grace upon grace is not because you're doing a great job, Not because you gave money to the church. Not because you fill in the blank. That's not why God is gracious. God is gracious because that's who he is. And he's gracious to you because he loves you. And he cares for you. Even you, who sitting here week after week, continue to defy him. Continue to live in a way that you know he would not be pleased with. Continue to resist the calling of his Spirit to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He still gives you wave upon wave of grace. And I want our hearts to feel the weight of those waves crashing against our souls today. I want us to feel the weight of the true blessings of God that he has so richly poured out onto our lives. And as we think about those rich blessings God has poured on our lives, I want us to allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead us to a place of worship today. Because he doesn't have to do any of it. But he still pours on our life wave after wave of grace. And how foolish it would be for you and I to consider all of this grace and how much God wants to pour out his grace into our lives. And then to walk out of here and say, no, I'm good. I've got enough. I'll take care of it myself, God. If I need your help, I'll call. No. God gives his grace because he wants you to take advantage of it. That's why the last verse I want us to see is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Where it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace and find mercy to help in time of need. God, who is the source of grace, has superabundantly given us his supply of grace. And now he tells us as believers every day, come on, get what you need. He has everything that you need for whatever you're facing today. His grace is sufficient. It is enough for whatever you need. Do you find yourself lost in your sin, feeling like you're never going to be good enough for God? God's grace is sufficient for you. Jesus Christ has died, paid for all of your sins. He's been buried and risen again. He's alive today. And now the Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. He can save your soul. I don't care what you've done. You are saved, but you're struggling. You are saved, but you feel very weak. You don't know how you're going to get through the struggle that you're facing today. You don't know how you're going to overcome the sin that is defeating you. He has grace for you. You just need to receive it from him. And I want to encourage you to do that.